Good morning. So, Anthony, it's your birthday, and you wanted me to tell everybody that, right? And you also wanted me to tell everybody that you're buying lunch today, that whoever comes, you're paying, right? Do I get that right? You're paying the bill for lunch today? Oh, you're not. Okay. Happy birthday to Anthony. Why don't you put your hands together? Jesus and politics, part two, in this crazy time that I'm just going to move my microphone, in this crazy time that we live in right now. I don't think it's gotten any better since we had ice rain last week and had to cancel service. And here we are for part two. So why don't we pray and ask God for some direction as I think he's going to speak to us today. Father, thank you that even though we're not supposed to talk about Jesus and politics at the Easter dinner amongst family, today we realize, no, we need to talk about it. Thank you, Lord, that you had a lot to say. Just today, with your grace, your mercy, speak and guide us. We ask that we would be the people of God that you've called us to be in this hour amongst a spiritual hunger in the world like we've never seen. Lord, thank you that even as things would get darker and darker in the world, the Bible says that things will get brighter and brighter in the house of God. They're going to come into the light. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Well, it was good timing our first week because the federal election was called two Sundays ago, and I had decided I wanted to speak to us as a church, and welcome online. We appreciate that you're with us today, whether you've tuned in right now live or you're on demand. We just love that you're a part of our service today. Why not just say hi to us in the text box? Let us know that you're with us today. And so we're in an appropriate time, I think, just to talk about what's happening not only in the world, I wish it was just happening in the world, but also in the church. And I don't think Harvest per se, I'm not speaking to correct something that I think is out of order here, but in the church at large, definitely division, animosity, hatred, and the divisiveness that just seems to cause people to choose a side. And in week one, we said difference is inevitable. There are going to be differences amongst us, but division is a choice. And we don't want to be divided. We don't want to allow divisiveness to come into the house of God. So we started to look at who we're called to be, that we're called to be Christ's ambassadors, that we're called as citizens of heaven, that your citizenship is not first and foremost Canadian, or maybe you came from another country, you have dual citizenship, you would put one before the other, maybe in your mind or in your heart, or now as a Canadian, I'm Canadian first. But as a believer, you are citizen of heaven first. And it's heaven that's going to dictate our decisions as ambassadors. We don't speak on behalf of ourselves, but ambassadors sent to another nation to represent the authority of the nation they are from. And so we are sent from heaven into this world to represent the heart of God. And of course, number three was we are called to be priests, and that's who we are. Today, as we understand who we are, I want to just talk about what we do and why unity is so important in the church as we live in this divided world. So I want to look at, just as we're 2 weeks away from Easter, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he's crying out literally to the Father saying, if there's another way to do this, can we do this another way? And he wrestles that through with his Father and with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he declares, not my will but yours be done. Just a great picture of you and I when we struggle with our own I want to. I don't want to do this, but God wants me to do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to say, not my will, but yours be done. Well, Jesus begins to pray for his immediate 12, the 12 disciples, and he begins to pray for you and I, the disciples that will follow. Let's just look at this prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I this morning. We believed in the apostles that started the first century church. We believe what they said, what they recorded in scripture, and we believe their message. And so Jesus is praying for you and I this morning. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, that's an important phrase. As Jesus talks about this unity that he's asking the Father that would happen amongst his original group that are going to start the church, and then everyone else who will be named as a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And he says, so that the world may believe that I was sent. In other words, eternity and eternity's plan hinges on our unity. Jesus, in some of his last words, this last prayer that's recorded as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. We're going to see this morning that it's possible, not uniformity as we looked last week, that we all believe the same thing, that we all dress the same way, we all, you know, do the same things. That's not unity, but while there are differences, there's not division, and we can have unity amongst diversity. He said, I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So our unity is going to impact eternity. It's so important this morning as we, in a time when unity is a little tougher, a little harder, that we look at this and follow what Jesus is speaking to us today. And we're going to kind of focus on the what. We looked at who we are, what is our mandate, how are we supposed to, in terms of be unified. Well, as Jesus was praying for his 12 disciples, I want to just focus on those 12, who they were, and I wish we could do a real deep dive into this morning, but I want to just look at a couple names here as we go to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And by the way, he's still doing that with his disciples. He's called us to heal the sick. As an aside, Jesus didn't tell us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick and to begin to understand there's an authority. Say authority. We are ambassadors. We carry his authority. So they're participating in that. And then there's kind of a pause, and we're going to just do a little bit of a montage here about who these guys are. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, probably one of the most famous of the 12. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. So we have brothers that are following Jesus together. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, who's also the son of Zebedee, he's James' brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. Two sets of brothers from different mothers, two different families. So we have four guys out of the 12 that have grown up together, been brothers together. I've got five boys, and I don't know what it looks like when girls are being dramatic in the house, if you had sisters, but I fully understand what it looks like when boys who will... I was going to say the girls never come to fisticuffs, but that's not true. I think in some cases, maybe that's the case too. But boys can be physical. They can be loud. They can demand their will. There's a little bit of alpha male stuff going on. And all of my guys are alphas. They want territory and turf. And there were some interesting moments, not just in my home, but around the table with Jesus. As brothers, when Jesus wasn't looking, one would poke the other one. Somebody's not like, Jesus isn't watching. Hey. And Jesus, what are you guys doing now? I want you just to pause for a moment and realize the real life. Not the velvet picture of the photographer that said, okay, everybody behind the table, it's time to take the picture of the Last Supper. That's, but today, that was funny. Thank you. But today, to realize the reality of just two sets of brothers trying to get along, following Jesus, very different. Brothers are not the same. And if you grew up with siblings, you know. And if anybody, well, you're not like your brother. Duh. No, I'm not. At all. And we're very, very different. And those differences, say differences, were amongst the 12 disciples, just some family members. But I want to talk to you about, a couple of guys here that are really different. By the way, it's interesting watching on social media. I have a family that I watch. I grew up, they went to high school together, and two brothers duking it out on social media. One is left and one is right, and the election is coming, and it is like an all-out brawl on social media. And I can't read it anymore because I'm just thinking, these guys, these are brothers, and they are at extreme odds with one another because of politics. We talked a little bit about that last week and why that's not a good thing amongst believers. Matthew, the tax collector, Simon the zealot. And let me just help you understand this interesting pairing that Jesus decided would be effective in the inner 12, be his followers and his disciples. First, Matthew, who writes the gospel after his name, is a good Jewish boy. He knew the Jewish traditions very, very well and writes to a Jewish audience the book of Matthew, which is why Matthew goes out of his way to include details that Jewish readers in the first century would have realized that Jesus indeed was the son of David, was indeed in the Davidic line, both from Mary's lineage and from his, Mary's lineage and all of the lineages that were important. And so Matthew, a Jewish boy, writing to a Jewish audience about a Jewish Messiah who was the king of the Jews. And that's Matthew in understanding who he is, except he also is a tax collector, which means he works for Rome. All goods traveling Roman roads were subject to a tax. He collected those. All income was taxed. He collected that. All goods traveling to and from Rome were subject to import and export taxation. I think they call that tariffs. He collected those too. A Jewish guy who many Jews would say, what is wrong with you? And he would say, hey, it's our culture. It's where we live. I got a job. I've got a good job with the government. I'm behaving myself. I'm sorry you don't like what I do as a Jewish person, as a tax collector. But yes, I work for Rome. And then on the other side of the political spectrum, as far over as you could get, was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a sect of Jewish political extremists, and they were trying to overthrow Rome because they thought God needed help to do that, and so they were partnering in the name of God, in the name of all things heaven, that if we needed to kill people to do it, we'll do it. We are free. We will not come under the tyranny of Rome. Even though Rome was a super giant superpower, Israel's a small speck of a nation. They've been annexed by Rome, kind of like a 51st state, sort of, and they had a ruler that would have been put over them called Herod. And so Herod is in Palestine ruling that area that had been owned by the Jews in the name of Rome. And so Rome is in control. And the Zealots were freedom fighters, and they were focused on the tyranny of Rome and how the Jews could get free from that tyranny. They could not be further apart in the spectrum. And they're sitting down with Jesus and traveling with him for 3.5 years. Take a moment. What does that look like? Matthew, what kind of jerk are you? It's Rome. Rome, don't you know? They're going to be in your back pocket. They're going to take over. That's not what it's about. We want our freedom. Did you know that Rome isn't going to pay us for this? And Rome isn't going to take care of our dental plans? And Rome isn't going to, and Rome believes it. Did you know what Rome believes in? Yeah, they're one of the most pagan societies that ever existed. Matthew knew what Rome believed in. There are differences, There were differences, but not, well, there was division to begin with. Can you imagine Simon thinking, what group have I said yes to? Is Jesus out of his mind? Because he would have been hoping that Jesus would have used his supernatural power to overthrow Rome, which we'll read in scripture, which was his thinking. Two people extremely divided. What did it look like as they came to church every single day with Jesus to be trained to be a Christ follower, to carry out the mission of the church? What does it look like in Matthew 8 when we read this? When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll come and heal him." Simon the Zealot is struggling in that moment. He's twitching. I don't want to go to a Roman centurion's house. Jesus, can I go get some Chick-fil-A right now and forget about going to the Romans guy's house? I don't like Romans. And I don't know, we don't know his past. Is it possible that he was part of a raiding party? Had he killed Roman soldiers before? But now called by Jesus to be a Christ follower, to get on mission with the church, the world says, draw a line, pick a side. Draw the line, pick a side right now. And I'm telling you, the line between Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, that's a big line. But somehow, as they traveled with Jesus, they understood that Jesus pursues people on both sides of the issue. Jesus pursues people on both sides of the issue. Why is it so quiet in here? That's a part you could say amen there. Jesus pursues people on both sides of the issue. Amen. Unity means we have to confront our own worldviews. And as we're making our decisions, as we're deciding these political matters and what matters to us by conviction many times, hopefully all the time, but we confront our own worldview, and Matthew, the tax collector, Simon, the zealot, would have had to confront their worldview, because here, because this is important, because we say as Christians that the church is the hope of the, The church is the hope of the, is the hope of the world. Whose world? Whose world? Whose world is the church the hope of? Because is it Matthew the tax collector's world? Is it Simon the Zealot's world? Is that Jesus' hope is just for that world? Or is it the entire world? And many would be familiar with a parable that Jesus told referring to a good Samaritan. We have some political differences. There's a lot of differences that are deeply ingrained in many of our worldviews. And so this Good Samaritan story is told, and his Jewish audience would have, when they heard Samaritan, they would spit when they heard the word Samaritan, because there has been a long-standing feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. 700 years or more of feuding. 700 years before Jesus, the Assyrians invaded part of Israel, and they took almost all of the population into Assyria to be a slave nation. And so Israel's people, the Jews, are out of Israel. But there were a few Jewish farmers that were allowed to stay to work the land to make sure it was cultivated. Those farmers now have no family or friends and marry into the Assyrians that have occupied that area of geography. And those people that intermarried with Assyrians, Jews that intermarried with Assyrians, were called Samaritans. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And there had been problems and interracial difficulties for 700 years, all the way from the time of Nehemiah, a couple of guys by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah, if you'll remember that story, that opposed the building of the wall, that are over Samaria. In the time of Jesus, Jews would avoid going to Samaria, even if it meant you had to go through, you would go around. And it didn't matter if it took you longer,
Not going through that. No. Now, these are supposed to be people representing God, but they have deep racial hatred in their hearts toward another people group. And so if you had to, as I said, go through, and there was no other way around it, many very, very religious, devout Jews would go to the temple to get ceremonial cleansing because I feel dirty. I've been amongst the Samaritans, which, by the way, I've met religious Christians like that when they're around sinners, think that they've been dirtied somehow, and they actually project that and come to church and get ceremonially clean because I've been around the sinners this week. I'll just let that one sit in there a little bit. Racial worldview, ideologies that will get challenged under the scrutiny of what we've been given to do as Christians. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. No, he didn't, but he had to because he had to by mission. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired of the long walk, sat wearily beside a well at noontime. The disciples are gone. They've gone to get food at Chick-fil-A because that's Christian chicken. And I never get tired of that joke. Sorry. I just hear people go, that's a Christian company, you know? I know, but it doesn't make the chicken Christian. I mean, I'm so thrilled that there are Christian entrepreneurs. It doesn't make the chicken better. You know that, right? No, that's holy, sanctified, God-given chicken. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." And then she says, "Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews," she's adversarial, you, Christians, you, liberals, you, fill in the blank. And some of us have a deep you down in our spirit that we're not really, until the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us and this stuff starts to come to the surface, that we have a, well, you know what those fill in the blank immigrants are like. Get my order wrong all the time. Can't speak English. Okay, it's going to get really quiet. All right. "But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Draw a line and pick a side. That's the way the world does it. But Christ followers can't do it this way." Jesus crossed the line over into Samaria. He definitely crossed the line, a racial line. He crossed a gender line as he spoke to a woman. And by the way, it says that they were there at noon, which meant she was hiding from the rest of the town. Nobody comes to do your watering of the animals at noon. So this is like, if you're not a shift worker, you're just a normal working person, like 9 to 5, and you go to Walmart to do your grocery shopping at 7 in the morning, or 10 o'clock at night, it's because you're trying to avoid people. And that's what she was doing. Because the Bible said that she had been married 5 times and she was living with a guy. And we don't know if this was at her own doing or just a whole world of pain, relational pain that she's living in. And something happens in this woman's life as Jesus says, "I'm not picking a line. I pursue people on both sides of the line. In fact, move the line. I'm stepping over the line." And he sits down with this woman. And something happens and she experiences Jesus. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. She went home and brought a whole crowd to see him of the woman's testimony, which is why we show testimonies for water baptism. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. They urged Jesus, the Jew, "Would you stay?" Because they also, but not with Jesus. They saw something different. They experienced something different. And they said, "Would you stay with us for 2 days?" And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know," say no God, find freedom. Just discover purpose, make a difference. They experienced his presence in real life and form, that this man really is the savior of the world. And the disciples came back with Chick-fil-A and they said, Jesus, do you want one? And he said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not hungry. And they, what do you mean you're not hungry? And he said this strange thing. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. My food, my sustenance, my passion is to do what I just did with this woman. And at that moment, as the Samaritans were coming, he pointed and he said, look, the fields are white unto harvest, and they're twitching. But those are Samaritans. How do they get saved? Well, they'd have to renounce, and they'd have to come to step one at least 6 times. You know, they would have to do stuff. We'd have to really know that they were serious if they came. I mean, they'd have to be serious about church. You got to make it a little harder for the Samaritans to get saved. All right, Jesus? No. He said, the fields are white under harvest. This is the mission. Say the mission. This is the mission. That's the mission. But we can't live on one side of the line or the other. Then they gathered around him on the day that Jesus was ascending into heaven. And they asked one last time, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I wonder if Simon the Zealot didn't ask the question. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The answer to his prayer, I've received your glory, the glory of the Holy Spirit, that I'm able to pray, not my will, but yours be done. And I'm going to give them the same glory, the same power. And so while they receive the Holy Spirit, he said, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we look at this as being geographic. And the ends of the earth, missionary, far away from me, my Samaria, you know, maybe, you know, and we've explained this geographically and why these concentric circles. But today I'd like to challenge us to look at this demographically. Because if they had gone into Judea, or into Jerusalem, Judea, those are the people that were most like them. Most like us. That we're interacting with people most like us. But when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we'll actually go into Samaria. And the uttermost parts of the earth, meaning people who are the farthest from you politically, farthest from you in belief, farthest from you in every way. And yet Jesus gives you the capacity by the Holy Spirit to reach them because Jesus pursues people on both sides of the line. Watch how it works. When the day of Pentecost fully came and they were all together, say all together, they were on mission, all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And let's just set speaking in tongues aside. It happened. It was amazing. And it happens. I speak in tongues every single day in my prayer language to the Lord. It is a wonderful experience. But I want to point at the first time experience, because I think it speaks to us about something. It says that people responded because they heard. Say heard. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. It's as if the Bible's saying the whole world showed up when they heard this sound. When they heard this sound. When the world heard a sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, all of the then known world had gathered for a Jewish feast. And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in a language that we can understand. We hear them speaking the sound that we hear from that upper room, Holy Spirit-filled place called Harvest Christian Fellowship is a sound that we can understand. We've never understood before, but now you're speaking a language that I get. Why? Because we step over the line and we're willing to cross the line and come into somebody else's world and by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak in a language that they can hear. I believe that's one of the most powerful aspects of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, though we would speak in tongues and it becomes our prayer language. I believe spending time with the Holy Spirit doing that changes my worldview and my understanding of people. Why? So that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I can go into Judea and Jerusalem, people that are just like me, into Samaria, people maybe I don't like so much. A number of years ago, I was called upon as part of the team at New Testament Church. We were planting a church that would be primarily to help Native Americans in Hogansburg have a place of worship. And so I got a very quick crash course that I was a Samaritan and I never knew it. I had grown up in southwestern Ontario, very close to the Muncie and Oneida Indian reservations. And going to school in the 60s, kids were being bussed in from the reservations into our schools. It's not that long ago that things were that bad, so to speak, amongst Canadians and our First Nations people. We were getting ready, and so we had decided, one of the apostolic team members said, what we'd like to do is bring everybody who's going to partner that's white to help in this church plant, come into the room with our core team of the natives that are going to be a part of that core team launch, and we're going to have a repentance service. I go, what's a repentance service? Well, they actually chose me. They said, Roy, you're going to, on behalf of white people, repent for a bad attitude that you've had toward First Nations people. And I'm like, I don't have a bet. I went to school. I had First Nation friends. You know, hey, one of them was my friend. And all the other bizarre things we say when we don't know that we have Samaria problems. And so I prepared. That night I had scripted something and I got up. But there was a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in the room. And I went off script because I started having flashbacks of sitting beside kids in grade three. I had a flash of a memory of a Native girl who sat beside me in grade three, and I was all entirely uncomfortable because that was the first experience. But I'd heard adults talk about First Nations people and people that lived on the reservation. I was very uncomfortable in grade three and in grade four and into high school where there was a large Portuguese population in our high school, as well as natives, as well as whites. And we had all out gang wars amongst those factions. And I'm standing there repenting of a bad attitude that I've had toward, and I had no idea that I had it. All of the one-liners, all of the things we say when nobody's listening or nobody's hearing, or we're amongst our Judea Jerusalem people and we can express how we really feel about another people group. We're all guilty of this. It's the world that we live in, but now we've been brought to the table. And whether you're Simon the Zealot or Matthew the tax collector, whether you have Samaria issues, if we're ever going to reach the uttermost, people different than us, and I'm not talking about we're missionaries to some far off place. I'm talking about our neighbor who has a different skin color, they're immigrants, or whatever it might be, that we could speak a language glorifying the wonderful things that God has done that they can understand. I tell you that a unified church in a divided world is what Jesus prayed for, and it's the only thing that's going to reach the world. Paul said, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. I want to pause here. The election is important. I would love to do a poll after election day and ask how many voted. And I would like 100%. I would like somehow to post some kind of a number that states we took this seriously, that our vote matters in this democratic society that we live in. And I believe there's a power on the vote. Does it change in terms of when I vote as a Christian? Is it like 15 votes? And I don't mean it changed like that. I mean, something happens as an ambassador and a citizen of heaven as we take seriously, don't believe the lie. Well, my vote's not going to matter. Hey, in Cornwall, you know what party always gets in. Hey, no matter what, we don't, these things are important. We don't give up on politics. We don't give up on the issues. In fact, we have a list of where every party stands on a number of at least the moralistic issues. And if you were interested in that, you can contact the office and we can give you a copy of that. Pastor Frank Sace just provided it. And it's just a great summary, real quick summary of all of these things. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I met into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message, the gospel. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. The revival that we sang about. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, understanding that these 2 weeks are for the purpose of challenging and shaking us just a little bit. It did me. I'm not the person that's got it together telling you how to get it together. I'm as challenged as you are. My mouth slips up and says things it should not say about people groups. I'm thankful for a day that I realized I had hatred. It may not have been my own, but I inherited it from my forefathers. From the people I grew up with toward a people group. But I can tell you, I've seen some amazing services in Hogansburg. We saw God do some incredible, fabulous things. Amongst a culture that I had to learn about. That's a story for another day. Just as we're in this atmosphere, Jesus said, yeah, I put you all, you're all in the room and you're not all the same. And you might not all even vote the same. And you're passionate about these things. But first and foremost, you are ambassadors, citizens, priests, and you're on assignment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that mission will still be here in a month from now after the election. Important? Yes. This is probably the most important election in my lifetime. In fact, I would say it is. But there will still be, this church will still be here. We will still be on mission. We will still be crossing lines as a church, stepping over lines that have been drawn, saying Jesus pursues on both sides. And in your own heart right now, just by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you just relinquish an attitude, a thought, something that the Holy Spirit brought to your attention today, somebody he would like you to go be kind to, someone that you've been short with at work, and you realize today it's because of something maybe someone else told you, something else somebody else experienced, and you generalized and you broad stroke painted, but that's an individual called by God. And he wants you to begin to go into their world. All over this room, we just pray online right now. We just pray that that's taking place in the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus into your life, you've never made him Lord and Savior, we never dismiss a service without asking you to consider that today's the day of salvation. Today's the day Jesus wants to come into your life. If that's you today, I'm going to count down from three. When I reach three, two, and one, when I reach one, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me today. I want to invite Jesus into my life. And three, two, and one. Just lift your hand so I can see it. Anywhere in the room. I don't see a hand today, but I'd like us to all pray. Always reminding ourselves, He called us and we are His disciples. Harvest, let's pray this together. Dear Jesus.
Thank you.
That you love me. And you called me. And I said yes.
You came into my life.
You forgave my sins. I became born again. I have a new destiny.
I have a new calling.
I have a calling.
To make a difference.
Lord.
By your Holy Spirit,
put your glory on me today.
Not my will.
But yours be done.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus.
Come on, stand to your feet. Let's sing, and we're going to be dismissed in a moment.
As I worship your majesty, I worship your holy. Jesus, my everything. All that I am is as I worship your majesty. I worship your holy name. Jesus, my
Thank you for your mercy to us, your love towards us. And God, just thank you for this word, these messages, God, these tools to equip us. God, to walk in unity, to walk in love, to walk in grace, God. Forgive us for the perspectives that we've had that are incorrect, not right, not your heart, God. We just thank you for the moments today to just clean that up. God, help us to walk every moment, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all week, Lord Jesus, with your heart. Your perspective. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Harvest, we love you so much. Have an amazing rest of your day. We'll see you next week.